Good morning.
Good morning.
Fabulous. Yeah, I didn't have to ask twice. This is good. We're all getting, you know, we're all getting well trained in.
Yes.
And with that comment, I will ask Mrs. Information, please.
Well, I've been called a lot worse.
Okay. Several things this morning that we're going to need help for, and you know, sometimes it's best to do it Army style. I just volunteered you to do this or you to do this. Where did he go? David, as in wise man, where did he go? He's been volunteered to help my husband tear down the equipment in here and move it. He has to move it to a different room for the banquet. And there ain't nothing he hates worse than doing that. But he does need a little help, and so I thought maybe David could help him. After the end of today's program, I have to pack up the hymn books to send back to Denver. So I've asked Dad and Mark, do you have to leave right away? Would you be willing to help? Because too many hands makes it more difficult than just a couple of good helpers. Well, Norman unpacked, Mark can pack. Because I have to take off certain labels and change them, and it's just simpler my way.
You need a little bit of sight.
I do need a little bit of sight for that, and I appreciate Norman wanting to help, but this time I'm going to ask Mark and Dad to do it. Yeah, and Mark, here is our love offering to you, sir. It's $125. Wish it was more. But it might be at least one tank of gas for that van.
Yeah, that was very much. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thank you. I guarantee you there'd be a lot more money put out if they had to take taxis. Okay, now I want you to, of course, wear your name tags this afternoon for the count for the meeting, for the business meeting. But I also want you to wear them to the banquet, which is where I will pick them up tonight. So please have your name tags with you so I can pick them all up. And yes, I know Dory still needs one. I will see to that. But since I didn't get up till 9 o'clock this morning, it hasn't happened yet.
That's a good excuse.
Well, it's the only one I got, so I have to use it. All right, am I missing it? Yes, I am. If anybody wants CDs or cassettes of any of this, you still need to let me know if you have not. So catch me when you can catch me. And since Bob's already caught me, I'll give my husband back the mic and the microphone podium to the other Bob.
I really expected Reba to add one more announcement, which I will add. Remember, for those of you who are leaving tomorrow morning, what is the time to be ready? Anybody?
8:30.
Sharp. You got it. Indianapolis is a nice place, but you might want to go home.
Yeah.
And we are leaving with our van, and I'm sorry, as much as we'd like to take you all, you won't fit. Okay? Sorry. Enough of the levity for a minute. Just a minute. Ms. Pauline, if you would come up and read the nominations from the board, please.
Arnold and Connie Grace. Thank you.
Thank you, Pauline. Well, this is the last time we get to hear Rick's alternate voice read scripture. So, Rick, let's do it.
Thank you very much, Bob.
You're welcome.
And just, you know, I've been told a lot of things, but an alternate voice, I don't know. I've been told I have an alternate ego, maybe, but never an alternate voice. Praise God, praise God. Here we go.
Second Kings 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing.
And you don't have to hear that anymore. But it is a wonderful way of doing it. So keep it in mind as you go forth from the conference each and every day. It is a wonderful website. So, you know, if you don't have a print, cassette, CD, Braille Bible, but you do have access to internet, it is a way of worshiping the Lord each and every day. Thank you.
Just found out something that I thought I'd add to that. First of all, Rick, again, thank you. For those of you who have access to the NLS Bard website, do you remember Alexander Scorby?
Yes.
79 hours, King James. It's available for a download.
Really?
Mm-hmm. It'll take you 79 hours, which is just half, just short of one half of one of those 2 gig cartridges. For those of you who don't know, your standard 2 gig cartridge, which is what most of the, well, they send them out in 1 gig cartridges. The 1 gig cartridge will hold 96 hours, and the 2 will hold 192 hours, roughly. That's a lot of reading, folks. Yes. Yes, I would bet, Jeanette, that eventually, if your library doesn't have it, it will get it soon, and that is Mr. Scorby's recording that you could borrow. It will be on 1 cartridge. Imagine that. Those of us who remember the records, 1 cartridge. Yeah. Actually, I have 4 complete books on my cartridge, and it's barely started, and one of them is 35 hours, 32 minutes long. It's all 7 books of Narnia.
Of what?
They're Narnia, complete set of Narnia Chronicles, and Mere Christianity, and a bunch of other stuff. So, enough of that. Mr. Doherty, you want to lead us in some singing, please?
She just meant a turn, not to move.
Yeah, I said turn.
Right there, that might be funny.
There we go.
This is now the worship time. And God's mercies were new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Larray asked that we sing page 205 in the Braille. That's near the back of the book. Page 205, print is 189. Now this hymn, I have seen 7 stanzas. This book only has 4. And it talks about every condition of life in which you can praise the Lord. So we're going to sing this to see if our hearts really, in all these conditions that are included here, Braille 205.
Print
205 Braille.
Braille page, not hymn number.
Braille page 205.
Mine begins at 218. Yeah, 205. Oh, I think it's the reverse. We're doing Braille 205, 205.
And the
song number, print number is 189.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised, alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. The night becomes as day, when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear, when this sweet song they hear, may Jesus Christ be praised. Ye nations of mankind, in this your concord find, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let all the earth around sing joyous with a sound. May Jesus Christ be praised. In heaven's eternal bliss, the loveliest thing this, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let earth and sea and sky from death to height reply, may Jesus Christ be praised.
Now in Scotland, their favorite saint is Andrew. And when Andrew heard Jesus call by the Galilean lake, he left everything to follow Jesus. So page 95 in Braille, 95 in the Braille, and 86 in the print. 95 in the Braille, 86 in the print. We're going to hear again how Jesus calls. And this has four stanzas to it, eight measures per stanza, so it's a short song. And in all circumstances of life, Jesus asks us, do you love me more than these? So Braille 9.5, print 8.6, and here we go.
Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives, while restlessly, day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear the call. Give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love me best of all.
Now the next one we're not going to sing, but it is Braille page 8. and print number 7. And the first three stanzas all end in a question mark, and the last one is our prayer to ask God to give us strength. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Question. And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Question. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Question. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Question. Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Question mark. Here's our resolution on our prayer. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Now, in our lives for the Lord Jesus, be careful I don't ring this, make this fountain microphone ring. We, in our stumbles, cause other people to have trouble. Even in my own church, 21 years ago, my wife and I had marriage trouble, and they asked me not to teach the Sunday school class anymore. And even after those 21 years, they have not asked me to teach again. Also, if you notice, in the NCCB Statement of Faith and Constitution, if you go to Article 6 and find on pages 10 and 11 in the Braille, Section 3 talks about disciplinary procedures. So, if we bear a bad testimony, we make other people stumble. Now, we're going to sing one more item, and this is Braille 42. 42 in the Braille. 42 in the Braille. 38 in the print. And we're going to give God thanks for the heroic saints who have lived, and it's called Faith of Our Fathers. In fact, the story goes that Frederick Faber was in England was peeved that the Protestants had all those good hymns, so he wrote one for the Catholics. But I tell you, the Protestants have grabbed it right away, and we sing it all the time. So we're doing it. We're giving thanks for the saints who've been faithful to the Lord. Keep going.
Both friend and foe.
choose to lead us in prayer, and anyone may join if you wish. Father, we thank you that in serving you, we have a whole chapter of heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Since then, there have been others who have given for you, and as one man asked, who follows in their train? Lord, we are sinners, but Christ is supreme, and he calls us to follow him. May there be a difference when we leave here, not just to have a good time, but to go home and look different for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'll turn it to the rest of you.
Mrs. Larson? All right. Emily Larson from Brooklyn.
Podium, yes. Thank you.
There we go.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
What I'm going to read to you is a sermon given on the radio not too long ago. The reason I'm doing that is because somehow it's been brought to my attention by the Lord, I think, that there may be those of us in the audience who have experienced pain and grief and who have not spoken out to the general group. And perhaps what is said here may answer some questions. This is a letter that was sent to a pastor, and he has some very, very concrete concerns about what God does and does not do. And it reads, "My father came down with cancer a year ago. He went through all the treatment, all the pain, and all the time of praying. We as a family believe the cancer to be gone because the doctor praised my father's recovery. Then it came to our attention that there was more spread through my father's body. My father is a good man, a man who believes in Jesus as his Savior. He has lived a hard life and always turned to God. I want to know, where is God now? Does God sit and watch as a faithful believer suffers? For what purpose? To test his faith? To test mine? If so, I think there is something wrong with that. My father has been nothing but good to the church and family. Where is God? My mother would say, the cancer is due to original sin. Oh, so God doesn't have to show up to save the day or anything like that. Yeah, believe in Jesus for eternal life. Why is it before Jesus died and rose again, miracles happen? Now, today, the only miracles that happen are in sports. Where are the miracles? There are no burning bushes. God does not talk to anyone today. There are no miracles, and there is not a soul who can move a mountain with a little bit of faith. Does God work in mysterious ways? For my mother, yeah. Anything which can possibly make us feel better and give our lives something to hope for, other than the painful life we can all live, is a miracle. But God does not do miracles. Look at the state, look at the country, or even the world, where are the miracles? God is a hypocrite. If miracles work, then miracles should be able to work now. It does not matter in what God you believe in during your life here on earth, because all we do is suffer. Thank you for your time, and God bless you. And here is the pastor's answer. I gotta get to it. Let's see. Jordan, you should know that I grieve for your father's battle with cancer. I have sat by the side of many people, some dearly beloved and close to me, who had that detestable illness. I will not say I can fully understand your pain. The roller coaster ride of the initial diagnosis, the difficult treatment, a supposed healing, and then back to the depression of cancer's return has had to have been a terrible, almost unbearable strain. You spoke of great love for your father, that he has inspired such a loyalty and respect from you is a rare thing today, that you are able to say without fear of contradiction, he is a good man, a man who believes in his Savior, is just about the highest praise a son can give his father, that he has received at least part of that inspiration for his day-to-day living from the Savior is a blessing. I am sure even now he is turning to his Redeemer for help and strength. You, as a witness of the pain and suffering for someone you love, are looking for a solution, an answer. So far, you have not been able to find it. You heard the doctors say they had beaten the cancer, only to discover that they were wrong. You have seen and heard your family and friends praying for a miracle which doesn't seem to be forthcoming, because it seems the darkness is getting darker. You have asked some pertinent and painful questions. You ask, where is God now? Does God sit and watch as a faithful believer suffers? What to test his faith? To test mine? If so, I think there is something wrong with this. Jordan, you should know, I agree with you, if that is what the Heavenly Father is doing. If he is just sitting around as disinterested as a disinterested spectator, then there is something terribly wrong, and God is hardly worthy of receiving the prayers of yourself, your father or mother, or your worship. Before I try to answer your questions, I do so fully realizing you may not be ready to hear my answer. I would like to take a short detour with you. As you have learned in school, there is a line which runs north to south in the country called the Continental Divide. That line marks a division that determines which way water will flow. Imagine, if you will, a single drop of water that fell right on a stone which sits exactly on the divide. Imagine, if you will, that drop of water was split into two mini drops. One part of that drop would flow down the stone into a creek, which would flow to a stream, which would flow into a river, which would flow into the Pacific Ocean. The other half of that drop would do exactly the same thing, but it would end up in the Gulf of Mexico or the Atlantic Ocean. The act of hitting that rock onto the Continental Divide would determine which direction the water would flow. Right now, I believe your questions show that your father's illness has become your Continental Divide. You will end up flowing one way, the way of faith, or the other way, the way of doubt and disbelief. Neither I nor your father nor anyone else can answer these questions for you or say which direction you will go. Now to your questions, Jordan. You said, my father has been nothing but good to the church and family. I can believe you feel that way. I'm glad you do. Now, how would you feel if I said your father was cruel, nasty, heartless, and selfish? Unless I missed my guess, you would get ready to punch me out. You would say, my father has shown his love for us. In little ways and large ways, he has given evidence of how much he cares. You would tell me, you don't understand him. You don't even know him. If you knew my father at all, you can say those kinds of things about, if you knew my father at all, you wouldn't say those things about my dad. That would be a reasonable response, you see. Jordan, you have watched your father in action. You have learned to trust in his decisions, even, I imagine, when those decisions may not have made sense, even when you couldn't understand why he did what he did. It may be when you were young, you wanted something which would have been bad for you. At that time, you didn't understand why your dad would say no. It was only in respect, as you look back, that you could get some insight into why your dad did what he did. Now, because your father has done so many good things, I imagine even if you didn't understand his motivation, you would be willing to give him the benefit of doubt. You would say, I don't get it, but I know my dad loves me. Jordan, that is exactly why your father and mother are acting the way they are. It is why they keep praying and trusting. And I imagine they're saying to God, thy will be done. You see, they have had a lifetime seeing God's goodness, his care, his love. When you were born, they said a prayer of thanks. They knew the multitude of things which could go wrong, but hadn't. That was a blessing from God. If you will excuse me for saying so, it was a miracle. When they brought you home from the hospital, they watched, they beamed, they smiled when you did, and they worried when you cried, and they watched the Lord bring you through multitude of childhood illnesses. During the days you have grown up, they have had the share of ups and downs, but the Lord was blessing them. Days went by, and there was no heart attack, no stroke, no fatal automobile accident. They didn't slip on the stairs and break their backs. They didn't experience a lot of disasters which could have happened. Your parents, being part of a faith, knew that it didn't have to be that way. Their lives were blessed, and that was the Lord's doing. That you have the hand-eye coordination to write a letter, that you can think as clearly as you do, that was a blessing to them. They knew God was watching over you and preserving them. Of course, they both knew, as every person must know, difficulties do come. You need to know. These difficulties, these pains, problems, cancers, were not sent by God. They were, as your mother correctly has shared, the result of sin. And no, it's not you commit sin, A, and you get punishment, B. It doesn't... doesn't work that way. Against God's will and wish, sin is in the world, and it messes with people's lives. Everybody's lives. Nobody escapes it. In the Bible, it talks of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but you can't go to visit Lazarus today. Even Jesus' friend Lazarus, the man who was brought back from the dead, died again. Jesus raised the young man, but the young man eventually died too. Pain and hurt and death come to everyone. That is the result of sin. Generic sin causes generic pain and death, which takes me back to your question, where is God now? He is where he has always been. He is with you and your father and your mother and everyone in this sinful world. He is with us. And although you may not be able to believe it now, he is loving all of us because he loves us and knew that temporal and eternal death was our choice, not his. He decided not to sit around and watch. That's what you asked, wasn't it, Jordan? No, God didn't sit around and watch. Immediately after we sinned and told God we didn't want him in our lives, he did something amazing. He promised to send us a Savior. Jordan, let me ask, would your father let you die in his stead? Would he let you die to save someone else? Of course he wouldn't. Still, that is what our Heavenly Father promised he would do. He said, I'm going to send my son to die for you. You see, God knew what the country and the world would look like in the 21st century, and indeed every century. He knew the hate and the pain and the prejudice of the world. He knew that greed, the envy, the cruelty, the horrors of humanity. And he also knew that only by his son taking our place could things be changed. Jordan, you have watched your father suffer with cancer. How would you feel if your cancer was the beginning of pain for your dad? How would you feel if he would spend forever going from this terrible pain to a pain which is even worse? That was your father's fate and yours and mine. Did the Heavenly Father just sit around and watch that happen? I give thanks. He didn't. If he had, there would have been no hope. But because the Lord did something, because he sent his son to take our place, to live, to die, to rise for us, hope for everything, everyone has been restored. There's more to it, but I think that this sums it up very nicely, and I think should answer some of the questions that this gentleman has asked. Does the God just sit around and do nothing and let us go through these pains and these horrors? Definitely not. We serve a risen Savior, and we want to follow where he leads. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Abby. We really appreciate that. A couple days ago, I got this all scrambled, so now we get to unscramble it, I think. Paul Smith, you have some music for us. That's you.
Okay, I don't want to take up too much of God's time or even Brother Mark's time, but if any of you are sticking around after everyone leaves for the airport, I'd like to maybe hang out with you because of the fact that I do not take off until Saturday evening at very late, we could get together and at least for part of the downtime. And I tried to change my train reservation, but at this late date, I couldn't do it. So I'd appreciate anybody who'd do that. Okay. 1992 was the year that I went to the Minnesota Christian Fellowship for the Blind, and I met the late, great Claire Hobart, along with quite a few others who were there. The song that I played then is a song I'm going to do right now. It has three titles to it. O Lord Most Holy, Panis Angelicos, and the one that I'm going to do, the same melody, is called Rule Thou Our Willful Heart. And you know, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to have Jesus directing our hearts, because you know, as human beings, we are very fickle in what we do as far as that's concerned. But we're going to do this a cappella, so to speak, wing it. Okay, so here it is. Rule Thou Our Willful Heart, melody by, the music by Francis Poulenc.
Thank you, Paul. Yesterday morning we had volume one of Mark, and today we get volume two. Mr. Watkins, up front, please.
Thank you, Bob. It is a great pleasure and privilege to be with you here today. And I just want to thank you all for coming to Indianapolis. I hope you've enjoyed it here, and I hope you've experienced some Hoosier hospitality while you were here. Thank you. The passage of scripture that Rick brought to us from 2 Kings chapter 5 laid the foundation for this story of Naaman. You remember that Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. You know, one of the first things I noticed from this story is that everybody has problems. The first people we see or hear about in this story has problems. The rich and powerful are not immune from problems in their life. A few months ago, we had a story that made the news quite prominently here in Indianapolis. It was over the Christmas holidays. A young man had gone over to his friend's house for a party and then disappeared. There was a search that went out for him for a day, 2 days, and then they realized that the place he'd gone to the party was a house in a gated community that also had video surveillance. So they went back and looked at the tape, and they found out that they saw his car go into this community, but it never came out. So they began to narrow their search. And they put some divers into a retention pond right where the road curved. And they found his car with him in it. This was a young man, evidently from a very affluent family. He was home from college. He had, over the break, had some dental work done. And evidently, the blood test results showed that he had not only some painkillers, narcotic painkillers left in his system, but also marijuana. And I felt so sorry for that family and even that young man. Because the choices that people make and the things that they do can have consequences that they never anticipated and certainly don't like. But you know, just because something goes bad or something goes wrong in someone's life doesn't necessarily mean that they've made a mistake. Not all problems in our lives are the result of sin. The way Jesus said it was, it rains on the just and the unjust. In this story, we also have a young girl, probably the innocent victim of this raiding party, taken away captive. And yet, at this time, she doesn't just withdraw into herself, but rather decides to be helpful. She hears about this condition of Naaman, and she has the answer for him. It says in verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." You know, there are some times when we get in difficulties, we have problems, we face distress, that we kind of pull back within ourselves. And sometimes we need to do that to get by. And God comes alongside us and helps us, but it just seems like we don't have the energy, either the physical energy or the emotional energy even, to do much for anybody else. We have to get ourselves whole. But in this case, this young girl was willing right off the bat when she heard about this condition to do something extra, to go the second mile and to make a suggestion for Naaman to be healed. Several years ago, I used that phrase second mile in a note that I had written to one of our elders in our church. He happened to be a forklift mechanic, and he had been called out on the weekend to go to a plant in Shelbyville, Indiana, about 20, 25 miles from here. And he had worked on this forklift, got it fixed, and then came back to town in time for an elders meeting. And I mean, you know, he walked in and slid his shoes off and came into the meeting room because he was still in his clothes that he wore to work on the forklift. But, you know, he was committed enough, he wanted to be at that meeting and to share in his leadership responsibilities. So I wrote him a little note, and I said, you know, thanks for going the second mile to get to that elders meeting. I really appreciate that. And he told me the next Sunday, he said, you know, my son read that note, and he said, "Dad, Shelbyville's more than 2 miles, isn't it?" And indeed, he was correct. But this girl, you know, she has an answer, a solution to Naaman's problem. And do you ever notice how that works? That when you have a problem, everybody else can tell you what you need to do? If you would just, and then you fill in the blank. And it's so easy to offer advice to someone else without really understanding or knowing all of the conditions or circumstances surround the problem. But in this case, it was fairly straightforward. She knew that her her master, this commander of the army, Naaman, had leprosy, and she knew how people could be cured of leprosy. So you just put two and two together, and you get four. Well, it says Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now the first thing you might notice there is that the girl had said, go to the prophet in Samaria. The king wrote a letter, the king of Aram wrote a letter to the king of Israel. And so there becomes a little disconnect there. People try to do well, you know, they mean well, they want to help, but sometimes they just don't get all the details right. I was at the NCCB conference last time, I think it was in Omaha, Nebraska, and I asked Norman if I could share this story with you, and he said that would be okay. He was at that conference as well, and one night about 11:30, I was up in my room, and I got a call from the hotel staff, and they were concerned because Norman had gone out for a walk, and they were afraid for him to be out late at night like that. Now, of course, it didn't matter to Norman that it was night, but it did mean, actually, that there was less traffic out, so in a way, he was even safer, but... And the area that the hotel was in was a pretty nice area. There just wasn't a whole lot around it, to be honest. But they were really concerned and worried. And, oh, you know, they wanted to find out, you know, just what happened to him. So I said, well, are you sure he's not back? Didn't he come in another door or something? Well, no, we're not exactly sure. So we called his room. Nobody answered. But we decided, well, before we send out the search parties, we'll go up and look. And so we go, you know, the hotel staff comes with me, and he opens the door, and I look in, and we wake up Jim Fox, and he doesn't know what's going on, but go back to sleep, Jim, we'll take care of it. But Norman wasn't there, so we knew that he was still out and about somewhere. So the staff had volunteered the use of a vehicle and was driving me around, and we were trying to find out where he was, and pretty soon we went around the corner, and sure enough, here comes Norman walking back towards the hotel. Now, Norman wasn't lost. He was going the right way. He was making his way back. The hotel staff meant well, but they just didn't understand. And sometimes when we face a problem in our lives, that happens to us. I mentioned earlier that I hope you experienced some of the Hoosier hospitality. I have to tell you that I was a little disappointed in Hoosier hospitality on Friday. Last week, I had gone out to the airport to pick up some folks, and there were it was the Philadelphia crew was waiting for me right inside the arrivals down where the baggage carrier is. And baggage claim area, so I went in and let them know I was here and, you know, get six people organized and out and into the van. And as I walked out the door and headed towards the van, the security guard yelled at me. He said, "Are you with that white van over there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I put a ticket on it, and, you know, I've been announcing over the intercom for you to come." And I started to just apologize for not hearing him on the intercom. I just wasn't paying any attention to what they said on the intercom. And I said, "I'm really sorry," and he said, "It's been that way for 9 years." And I thought, this airport's not even 9 years old. What in the world is he talking about? And then I did the math. This is 2010. You go back 9 years, yeah. You know, 9/11 on 2001. Okay, I understand what he means. I said, "I just, you know, trying to get these folks out here and help them." And so when he saw what I was doing, he said, "Well, all right, I'll take the ticket back." And he did, and I appreciated that very much. I know he was trying to keep the people of Indianapolis and people traveling into and out of the airport safe, but I didn't have a bomb. And wasn't planning on doing anything to hurt anybody. But he had no idea. And the reason was he didn't know me. He didn't know anything about me. And he knew what his job was, and he was doing it. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus tells a story, or Mark tells us the story of Jesus speaking, and he's in this house, and it's just packed with people listening to his message. And all of a sudden, the roof starts to cave in, literally. You know, they had these kind of adobe, dirt, hard dirt buildings in the land at that time, and apparently these guys, they were flat roofs, and there would usually be a place up on top of the roof for people to go, and they might have some grapevines or something growing up there to provide a little shade. And these guys had carried their friend up on the roof. Their friend was paralyzed, and they cut this hole in the roof, and they lowered him down right in the middle, interrupting the sermon. Can you imagine? And so did Jesus rebuke them for tearing up somebody's roof?
No.
No. Did Jesus rebuke them for interrupting his sermon?
No.
No. He looked at them and saw their faith, and he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now here was a guy who could see the situation, understand what was happening, and meet the real need, not even just the presenting need, of the man who was paralyzed. Of course he needed to be healed. It would be great for him to be able to get up and walk. But what Jesus said was, your sins are forgiven. And that caused quite a reaction in the audience, because some of the folks in the audience were not really his followers. But he said, so that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man, get up and walk. And sure enough, the guy gets up and walks, carries his bed out, and they go on their way. You know, Mark never does tell us who fixed the roof. But, you know, people do things sometimes, and they mean well, and sometimes they really do well. But sometimes they don't. And so here this young girl gets the ball started. The king tries to help it along a little bit, but it begins to get off track a little bit when he sends a letter to the king instead of sending Naaman to the prophet. So it goes on to say in verse 7, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? I think one of the lessons we can learn from this, from both the king of Samaria, or the king of Aram, excuse me, and the king of Israel, is that you shouldn't rush to judgment. It seems that the king of Israel kind of got in a hurry and just realized right off the bat that there wasn't anything he was going to be able to do, and, well, he was accurate. I mean, what he said was true. He couldn't do anything about it. But he just didn't have all the information. And something that an important lesson I learned a long time ago was that if you don't have all the information, you shouldn't rush to judgment. Amen. And if all the information you have is what you see on TV or read in the paper, you still don't have all the information, and you shouldn't rush to judgment. There was an investigation by one of the local TV stations here in Indianapolis a few years ago, and they were just looking into the public records as to who could receive farm subsidies. And so they found there were some big corporations, there were some individuals whose names were well known here in the Indianapolis area, rich people, and there was a church named Oak Landing Christian Church where I was working. And so we got a call from the reporter, and I talked to him, and I said, well, yeah, you know, we back in the 1930s, a piece of land had been donated to the church, and the idea was that it would just provide income for the church, for the maintenance of the church. And so, you know, we had it farmed, and we were partners with this farmer. It was set up as shares, and so our name appeared on the farming records as well as the property owner. But when they showed it, when they started talking about it on TV, they showed the church building where we were meeting at 6701 Oak Landon Road, right in the middle of town. And our preacher got a call from one of our members, and he was irate. He He just didn't think it was right that we were receiving farm subsidies for the little 8-acre patch that we had there in town. And, of course, our preacher was very gentle and kind in saying, well, that was not quite the truth. We have 80 acres, and they're in a farm. They're just outside of town. And that's what we received the subsidy on. And so the fellow who called in, he calmed down quite a bit, and he learned also, if all you know is what you see on TV, you may not have all the facts. So don't rush to judgment. So Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes. He sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went out with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. Now what I can see here is a couple of things. One is that when we bring God into the equation, things change. And one of the things that God brings to us is peace. You know, this king of Israel, he's so upset and he's so worried. He's tore his clothes to express his concern and his emotion. And yet, Elisha just says, take it easy, calm down. Just send him to me and everything's going to be all right. And so he went to Elisha, Naaman did, and he found out that God works in mysterious ways. I just wanted to ask a question today, and take a little time if you have an answer for this. But has God worked in your life in some way recently that's been different, unusual, mysterious? I guess God just must be working in all the regular ways right now, Norm. All right. Anybody else? Well, great. We're glad you're here. Okay. Well, welcome. Yes, well, we're blessed that you're here, too.
The Lord worked in mysterious ways for me because he stretched finances that I didn't have, but he made a way so that I could be here.
All right. Yeah, God makes a way.
Well, when I went to Dallas, I was stuck with the 6 o'clock flight because I needed to meet some people in Cincinnati. I fussed about that. But you know, the day that the 6 o'clock flight left would be Bar 104. That was the day they had the memorial service for Senator Byrd. They had the president, vice president, speaker of the house, and at least 36 senators there. They had all the roads blocked. But I got out of town before that was done. The Lord knew that, but I didn't. Then I fussed about it until I found out about it and realized, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. I don't. Sometimes he needs to hit us with a 2x4.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes it's a little painful when we learn that, isn't it? But it's a good lesson to learn. Yes, God provides. Well, thank you for sharing those things. What was Naaman's reaction, though? Did anybody know what happened when Naaman was told to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times? Yeah. He was angry. He was upset because, you know, the prophet Elisha didn't even come out to see him. In verse 11 it says, Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Exactly. You know, as I was listening to that this morning, Evelyn, I just couldn't believe how well that fit in with what I had in my notes. Because what I have written down here is, never say, I know why, about someone else. You know, too often we say, well, I know why he did that, or I know why she said that. And to say that presumes that we know as much as God. Because it presumes that we know someone's heart. You know, we really can't know why someone does something. As a matter of fact, sometimes I do things I don't even know why I do them. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and sometimes I even try to fool myself. And so in this case, Naaman thought he had a plan that was just as good, maybe not any better, but just as good, to just stay home and get in the river to get washed off back at his country. And from the pictures I've seen of the Jordan River, he was probably right. It's not really a very clear river. It's pretty muddy. It flows into the Dead Sea, so you know that where it ends up. It's not at all very pure water.
It's dirty water.
Very much, very much. But on the other hand, we read in verse 13, Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to go do some great thing, you would have done. Would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" You know, truth is truth no matter who says it. Doesn't matter if it's a soldier in the army of Israel or a prophet or a young servant girl. Truth is truth. And I think we need to remember when we live each day, and especially if we have the opportunity to witness to someone, to be careful to avoid the holier-than-thou attitude.
Amen. Amen.
To make sure that we don't look down our noses at someone who doesn't know the Lord and feel like we're better than them, because that's probably about the fastest way to turn them off to the wonderful message that we have to say.
There's too many people with that, I think.
I think you're right. A far better attitude, I'm sure, would be one like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread.
Amen.
You know, we're all in the same boat without Jesus.
Amen.
But we found a way to a different boat and to a different road through a narrow gate. Amen. And so, hearing that advice, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a boy. Is there any sweeter message than that God rewards the obedient? He certainly rewarded Naaman.
Yes.
He gave him exactly what he needed, maybe even more, because he was obedient to what he'd been commanded to do. We're reminded in Revelation 2:10, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." We're called to be faithful, obedient servants of Christ, to be disciples, constantly learning about our Master and becoming like him. And God will reward those who are those things. In this story, it continues on that Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. You know, it is true that you cannot buy God's blessing. You know, it's not for sale. There's no price you can pay to get the blessing of God. But we can be thankful today that the price has been paid for us. Amen. And paid in full for all of us through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so this idea, though, of giving to God, let's think about that for a minute. You know, the prophet was there. He was a man of God. He was doing God's will. And he just said, no, you know, I don't need anything, don't want anything. It's not for sale. But we can look at other scripture and other circumstances now, different perspectives, and we can read things like, don't muzzle the ox while it threshes. And we can see the laborers are worthy of their hire. And we can see that an elder who serves well is worthy of double honor. And we can see, now this is my little preacher lesson in here, that it's okay to get paid for serving the Lord. But we have to remember that God's blessing is not for sale. God's love is not for sale. God's forgiveness is not for sale. We can't buy it, but it's been bought for us. And then the final lesson, two final lessons in this story. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. I think from this we can see that the biggest change that took place in Naaman was in his heart. His skin was made clean again, but his heart was pure. He wanted to worship God. He did not want to have to go worship Rimmon, but he knew when he got back, if he were to continue in his job by the king, that he would be required as part of his duties to do that.
It's more about cleansing his heart than just cleansing
the... Yes, I believe that's right. More about cleansing his heart than it is about his physical cleansing of his sin. And Elisha says to him, go in peace. And I take that to mean that he understood and that God would understand when and if that happened because of what he knew and what God knew about Naaman's heart. But then there's another heart that's a part of this story, the final part, in Elisha's servant Gehazi. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. This Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought, as surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him coming toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come in from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money? Or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or manservants or maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. I can tell you for a fact that greed is bad. You know, there was a movie out several years ago that claimed that greed was good. But Michael Douglas was wrong. Greed is bad. Gehazi began with greed that went to lying, that went to, in reality, stealing, taking under false pretenses, to even trying to lie to Elisha. And it's amazing how one little sin, one little thought, one little desire can lead us so far from the truth. That's why we have to watch our steps. We have to constantly check our direction. We have to examine ourselves to make sure that our lives are in the direction, going in the direction and producing the fruit that God has called us to. So I really have enjoyed studying this particular story about Naaman, because it seems so real, you know. It just shows such a human element in not only Naaman's reaction to the prophet not coming out to see him, to Gehazi running after Naaman, and in Elisha knowing what was going on. As a man of God, as a prophet, Elisha knew when Naaman came. He knew how to cleanse him. He knew that it wasn't the time to accept money. It wasn't right for Naaman to try to buy the blessing of God or to pay for the blessing of God. And he knew when Gehazi left and what he had done. We need to make sure that in our lives, when we face problems like everybody does, that we keep our trust in God, that we check the direction and the intent of our hearts, and that we trust Him to the point of action, that we do whatever we can do, and we can leave the rest to God. Thank you for your attention, for the opportunity to share with you this week, and for the blessing that you all have been to me. And I pray God's blessing on you as well. Let's go to Him in prayer right now. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth that we learned from Your word. We thank You for loving us, for taking care of us, for blessing us far more than we can ask or imagine. And I pray, Father, that as we wrap up this day, we might do so with joy in our hearts and with maybe a tinge of sadness at being away from each other for a while, but knowing, Father, that we'll have a great reunion with You in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Appreciate it. Reba, do you have anything to add to we need to know that we don't already know? Okay. If any of you have taken any of the hymn books up to your room, return here so they can be packed up.
Oh, yeah.
Or the hymnal police will be after you. Meanwhile, everybody have a good lunch and be prepared for 2:00. Thank you.